good for us to be here this morning to worship God together, to have a time together in fellowship as God's people. In the book of Romans in chapter 1, now sometimes when we study a book, especially one of the letters in the New Testament, sometimes we just kind of read through the introduction and we want to get out and get on to the real teaching of the Word and the words that are found there. And this morning we'll look at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Now this is Paul's introduction to the message that he wants to write to the people in Rome. Now bear in mind, when Paul wrote this, he had not yet been to Rome. He knew many of the people there for one reason or another, wherever he might have gone before. But he had never actually been to Rome yet. And he was writing to them to tell them the things they needed to know, and explaining on several occasions throughout the book that he had hoped very soon to be able to come to them and to teach them personally, individually, and also to work miracles and prove and show that he was in fact an apostle of Christ. And so that's the context of the passage, where he wanted them to understand he is going to come to them not simply as Paul the man, but Paul much more than that. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, and by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations, for his name's sake, among whom you also are called to be Jesus Christ. Now we read that and realize what a great thing it was for the Christians in Rome who had not yet seen or met Paul the Apostle in person. But he was concerned enough about them. He wanted them to have the message that everyone else had heard, that he had preached. But he also wanted them to understand he's introducing himself. Now, no doubt, most of the people in Rome already knew who the Apostle Paul was because of the reputation that had gone before him, for his miracles, his power, his preaching and teaching, and all the things that he had done. But he wanted, again, as a letter was done during that time, to again introduce himself to the people to whom he was writing. And he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The term separated there means called from the ways of the world. And so Paul said, I am called from those ways to God's ways, and not simply to be a follower of Christ, but much more than that, to be an apostle and separated to the gospel of God. The term, an idea there, you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul there, in writing, says we are called by the gospel of Christ. You know, there's many people in the world that claim to have some kind of calling to serve God. Some say, well, I heard this strange voice in the night, or I had a dream, or I saw something in the clouds that was a sign from God that I'm supposed to go and teach and preach the gospel. Well, that's not the way we are called of God, specifically because God says there is a way that I'm calling you. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says we are called by the gospel. Now, to be sure, Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him, and there he told him, I have chosen you to be a servant of mine, to take my word to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the people of Israel, to all of these. And so in that way he was called to be an apostle. But his call by the gospel came when Ananias was sent to him and told him what he had to do to be saved. Because Jesus on the road to Damascus did not tell Saul of Tarsus what he had to do to be saved. Paul, in fact, or Saul as he was known then, he asked the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" Now, Jesus could have told him there to arise and be baptized, but he didn't tell him that. He says, "You go into the city, and it will be told you there what you must do." So the call of the gospel comes from the preaching of the message. So Ananias was sent to him in Acts chapter 9, and he says, "Arise," and he received his sight. And then Ananias told him what the gospel required. And he says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So we call on the name of the Lord because we are called by the gospel. And so we find here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, it says we are called by the gospel to be the servants of God. Now that doesn't mean that there's not any other thing around us that might happen that causes us to be more focused on the Lord. Sometimes it may be a disaster in our life or an illness or some other kind of problem that may cause us to finally realize how much we need to depend upon God and upon Christ. And so we are called by God, by through the Word of God, to obey the things He has commanded. And Paul there says, as he was known as Saul of Tarsus then, was called to be a servant of God, called to be an apostle, and it was revealed to him as it was revealed to the apostle Peter. If you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, and 2 Peter chapter 1, and we begin reading at verse 19. 2 Peter 1 verse 19 says, "We have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." That's a reference back to Daniel chapter 12, where Daniel said those who call upon God when this new covenant would come, they would shine as stars in the firmament, as the day star, which is a representation of Christ, would come and light up their lives in their service to God. So it's a reference to that idea. And then it says in verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture as a private interpretation." Now the word interpretation does not mean there that somebody reads it and they have to interpret it for somebody else. It's talking about the origin of the message. In other words, it did not come from man, but it came from God. His interpretation, His message, and that's His interpretation to you and me, is the Word of God. He says, "Knowing this verse, and no prophecy is a private interpretation." In other words, it's not from humans, it's from God who revealed it and interpreted it for them as He revealed the message. Verse 21, "For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spoke from God being moved by the Holy Spirit." So Paul, here in Romans chapter 1, says there he's called to be an apostle. He was called by Christ on the road to Damascus, but the obedience to the gospel is what was required of him in order to be right with God. So until he was baptized, as we find in Acts chapter 9, he still did not have his sins forgiven until he physically obeyed the things God required. So he was called by Christ to be an apostle, but he still had to obey the things that Christ required. So he says there in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, identifying himself, "servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." So he says he was called. Notice he did not say called to be an apostle and later a servant. He was a servant first. The word servant there, literally translated, means a bond servant, a slave. In other words, I don't do this on my own will, my own volition. I do it because I was called to be a servant, and that's what I am. And that's why Paul was willing to go wherever was required, to do whatever was required, face beating and imprisonment and even death for the cause of Christ. That's what the true servant did. And he was called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And he says, called to be an apostle. The word apostle means one, literally one who is sent forth. In this particular case, Paul was called to be an apostle of Christ, not just an apostle of anything, because the Greek word originally simply meant one that's sent forth to deliver a message, basically. And often a king would cause a messenger to be sent out. So he was an apostle of the king to take the king's message to another king or to his people in his land. And so that's where the word apostle came from. But Jesus used it in a specific sense that you are called to be my servants, my apostles, the ones that I have given you a responsibility to deliver the message. We, of course, look at the Great Commission to go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. In Acts chapter 1, where Jesus, before he ascended back to the Father, says, you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. So Paul was called to be sent forth, not stay in one place, but to be sent forth for the will of God. And he says there, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that we are sinners. That doesn't sound like good news to us. Good news that we're going to be lost eternally because we are sinners. That doesn't sound like good news either. And it isn't. But through Christ and by our faith and our obedience to Him, we can be forgiven. And we can have the promise of eternal life because Christ went to the cross for you and me. He died and took our place where we deserve to go, even though he was sinless. So Paul says he was separated unto the gospel of God. He was called out of the ways of the world to do the things of God and live in the world and preach the message to everywhere he went. So he says then in chapter 1, verse 2, which he promised, that's the gospel and the forgiveness, which he promised before through the prophets and his holy scriptures. He promised before in earlier times through the prophets. You go all the way back. In fact, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Is the first indication where God was going to send one to this earth. He was going to destroy the work of Satan. And he would receive a blow against him. The Bible says, and God told the serpent that his heel will be bruised. In other words, he'll suffer a setback, as Jesus did when he died on the cross, went in the grave for 3 days, but he overcame and dealt a death blow to the power of Satan by his resurrection. And so Paul says there, which he promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, all through the Old Testament. From Genesis all the way through the books of the Old Testament. We mentioned a few moments ago in partaking the Lord's Supper, Leviticus 17. The reason that God gave for them to have an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, was it was in the blood that's where the atonement was going to be made. That's why they were forbidden under the law to partake or to drink of blood. Now, we might think, well, why would anybody do that anyway? Well, under many of the pagan rituals, that's what they did. So God had to separate his people of Israel from all the people around them and their rituals and things that they did to their idol gods, which they worshipped. And so the blood was given as the sacrifice upon the cross. And so that's the good news. And it was completely fulfilled when Jesus came and died upon the cross. And again, in the book of Hebrews, he talks about he did this once for all when he shed his blood. He didn't have to do it again. Christ doesn't have to come down and go to the cross again to sacrifice himself for you and me. It was done one time. So Paul says that he was called to be an apostle, and he says, which he promised before by his prophets and in the Holy Scriptures. So the Holy Scriptures were fulfilled. What Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of these other prophets said, they were completed. Well, how do we know that? We'll turn over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter is there speaking in, on that occasion when they were called before the Sanhedrin Council to give an account for what they had done in preaching the gospel. And he says in Acts 2 and verse Acts 3 and verse 22, he says, Moses indeed said, a prophet shall the Lord raise up unto you from among your brethren, like unto me, to him you shall hearken in all things, and whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among his people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, they also have spoken of these days. So Peter made reference to from the prophet Samuel all day long, all the way along to the coming of Christ. Now others had prophesied even before that. But Samuel was kind of looked upon as the first real prophet of the Old Testament in the sense that we think of Samuel and Isaiah and other prophets that came later on. And so Peter affirmed there that all these prophets foretold of these days. That's the days when Christ came. He lived his life. He went to the cross. He shed his blood and died and rose the third day. And now the gospel is being preached. So Paul says here, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures could also be translated there, the sacred writings. Now that was a term that the Jews used for what we call the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet. That came later. But they called the Old Testament the Holy Scriptures, sometimes the Holy Writings. And so that's what he's talking about there. And he fulfilled what God revealed by the prophets in the Old Testament as we would look at it today. But look at verse 3 then, in Romans chapter 1, concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, God fulfilled this plan. He was born according to what God required throughout the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. We go all the way back to the very first verse of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In other words, Matthew set the foundation for everything else he was going to talk about Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He was a descendant of both. He was a descendant and the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that through his seed, through his descendant, which would be Christ, all the world would be blessed. And we know it was Christ that was that one, because in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that seed of Abraham was Christ. And so he fulfilled that. And so we turn to Romans 1 verse 3. He says, concerning his son, Jesus was the only begotten son of God. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, Jesus Christ, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And it says in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But Jesus was the only begotten son of God. There was only one other person in the Bible, in the New Testament, that we find that term, only begotten son, was used. And that is in reference in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, to Isaac, the son of Abraham. Isaac was not the only son of Abraham. He had Ishmael, and later on he had, I believe, five or six more sons. But Isaac was the chosen one through whom the promise of Christ was going to come. And so in that sense, when God told Abraham to go and offer your son, your only begotten son, upon the altar, Abraham was willing to do it. Now God stayed his hand, so he didn't have to actually offer Isaac as a sacrifice, but he was willing to do so. The book of Hebrews explains that Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead. But Abraham obeyed what God commanded. And so Isaac is the only other person that is that particular exact term is used to describe in the Bible. But only because he was a physical person just like us. He was a human being with all of our sins and all the things that we do. But he was chosen that through him, Christ was going to come. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of the only begotten Son of God. Now, some translations sometimes translate that word, the only Son of God. Well, that's okay. That's an all right way to translate it. But the word means more than simply only in the sense that there is no other. The idea of only begotten has to do with the fact that he was the fulfillment of God's plan from the very beginning. And so he is begotten of God. Through the Holy Spirit, we read in Luke chapter 2, when the angel came and told Mary, that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. And Mary says, well, how can this be? I do not know a man. And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and that which is born is going to be the Son of God. And so Jesus fulfilled that. He was the Son of God. And in Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John upon the Mount of Transfiguration, he was transfigured before them. In other words, he took his spiritual holy image so that they could see it for a period of time. And Moses and Elijah came and were talking to him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And his disciples, they couldn't understand this. How could this be? And Peter wanted to build three different tabernacles to worship for Elijah and Moses and Jesus. Well, God took them away, and the light came upon Jesus and says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. In other words, Moses, as great as he was, and Elijah, as great as he was, this is the fulfillment. They look forward to him. And so Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. And so Paul here says, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 4, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice the Bible says he was declared to be the Son of God. Now, he was always going to be that. But how was he declared to be the Son of God? He says, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. In other words, the power of God that came upon him, and he worked miracles and proved he was in fact the Son of God, by the Holy Spirit, which came upon him when he went into the water of baptism with John the Baptist and was raised from that, and the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And Jesus in the human form was given these miraculous powers to perform, to prove that he was in fact the Son of God, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's by the resurrection from the dead. Now Jesus obeyed everything that was required of him to do so that he would be able to be the complete Son of God, the complete fulfillment of all of God's plan of his death and finally his resurrection from the dead. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, Paul himself says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. other words, if we believe in vain, we don't really hold on to it, then it's nothing for us. It's not going to save us. But he says then, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was been raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he goes on to explain how Jesus appeared to Peter and the apostles and many others after that. But he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. They might have claimed and said he was the Son of God before, but they didn't really know it. They didn't really believe it until they saw him resurrected from the dead, which was the final proof that he was in fact the Christ. And so he says, Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 5, he says, "Through whom we receive grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations for his name's sake." Notice he says, "We receive grace." Paul is talking about himself, but he's also talking about the other apostles and us also who receive the grace of God. Grace is the undeserved and it's unearned favor. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we've done in life that could deserve the blood of Christ on the cross. There's nothing in this world we have done that could deserve forgiveness of our sins. There's nothing that we've deserved of any good thing that we can do that we could deserve eternal life. And yet, Christ on the cross is what gave us that opportunity. That's what his grace is. He gave to us what we do not deserve. And so we don't earn it. We can't do enough good things over however many years we live in this life to earn enough credits, if you will, to be saved. Can't be done. If it's a balance, it's always out of whack because our sin greatly outweighs the good things we've done. But it takes the blood of Christ on the cross to bring that to the right way. And his blood is what gives us the privilege. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the presence and the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how we're to live. We live because we have been saved by the blood of Christ and by the grace of God. So Paul says that's how we are saved. But notice also what he says there in verse 5. He says, unto obedience of faith among all the nations. Now that term, obedience of faith, or as it's also translated, obedience to the faith, it's translated here, and it's interesting to me that it appears in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, for the very same phrase appears in Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. He talks about the obedience of faith or the obedience to the faith. The faith is not simply what you and I believe. That's a portion of that. But the faith, when that term is used, it means the whole body of belief and faith which God delivers to you and me. We believe it, we accept it, and we're willing to follow it. And so it is done for his name's sake. Colossians 3:17, Paul says there, "Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So we give thanks to God the Father through Christ because of what Christ has done for you and me. He is our mediator between God and man. Whatever God does for you and me, God the Father does through Christ. When we worship and we serve, our worship goes up to Christ who delivers it to God the Father. He is our mediator. That's why we pray by the authority and in the name of Christ, because he's the mediator which intercedes and brings our message before God the Father. But also Paul says in Romans 1 verse 6, "Among whom are you also called to be Jesus Christ?" So he says, not just me that is called. I'm called to be an apostle and a servant and all of these things, but also you in the church at Rome, and by the message which he wrote to them, to us also. We are called to be the servants of God, called to be Jesus Christ's. In other words, we belong to him. The term Christian means belonging to Christ. Acts 11 says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's why we use that name. That's why we take that name. We are called by the gospel of Christ. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah says there's coming a time when God's people would be called by another name. Well, that's what Acts 11:26 says. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So that's the name we take upon ourselves. It means we claim and we profess to believe in Christ and we belong to him. His blood has purchased us. He paid the price for you and me every day we live. But the call, again, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, is through the gospel message. That's how we know and understand, and that's how we believe. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if you turn back to 2 Peter again, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about there in chapter 1 and verse 6, or excuse me, verse 5. He says, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control patience, in your patience godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love." So we add all of these things and try the best we can to do that. What is the result? Verse 8. "For if these things are yours and abound, they might make you not to be idle or unfruitful under the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For that he that lacks anything is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Notice he says, if you do these things, you add to your faith and virtue and all these things as best we can, and our ability is limited, but by the grace of God, we're forgiven when we fall short. He says, you'll never stumble. If you try, if you put forth an effort to do this, you'll never fall away. You might sin occasionally, but you can be forgiven by the grace of God. He says you make your calling and election sure, and the fulfillment of that is eternal life with him in heaven. That's what we look forward to. So we go back to what Paul says. And in verse 7, he says then, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He writes to those who are in Rome, but he's writing to us also. Beloved of God and called to be saints. We are beloved of God. God loves you and me enough to let Christ die on the cross for us. We're also called to be saints. A saint is one who is sanctified by faith and obedience to the grace of God, which he has offered to us through Christ. When we do that, we're given eternal life and promised it, if we will be faithful to him. So the question for you and me is, are we now declared to be the children of God? We do so by believing and obeying the gospel. Jesus gave the Great Commission. Matthew 28, he says, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That's the promise of Christ to you and me. But we have to answer the call which the Lord has given to you and me. If you need to come this morning, I want you to do so as we stand and as we sing.